I'd just like to remind y'all, if there's ever a Sunday that you miss a sermon, we have the resources of the website if you ever want to go on and download a sermon that you missed, or perhaps if there's just a particular speaker that you enjoy, the melodious tones of their voice, if you can't get enough Tom Betty, you can always go down and you can always go online and download all of his lessons that we've recorded. But that's a resource if you ever miss a Sunday, or if you're interested in a two-part lesson and you missed one of the lessons, you can always go to our church website and download it, listen to it on a road trip or whatnot. But tonight's lesson is going to be about three aspects of God that I want to talk about. Three attributes of God that he makes manifest in his relationship to us. And the first aspect that we're going to talk about tonight is God's faithfulness. God is a faithful God. Let's go to Deuteronomy to start us off. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 9. And this reads, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So here he's saying God is the God, and he is the faithful God. He keeps his covenants and mercy, his covenants, his promises. He's faithful in that he will always do what he says, no matter how much time has passed on this earth. He will always keep his promises. For 1,000 generations. That's not a specific, once it gets to generation 1001, it's done. That means as long as you can think of, as far in the future as you can perceive, his promises will always be fulfilled. He will always keep his covenants and his promises for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's also go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." So his faithfulness extends to protecting us from the evil one. His promises are also those of guarding us, safeguarding us from he who would do us evil, from those who would try to keep us away from God or from going to heaven. So God's faithfulness extends to protection as well. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy and chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11. "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So his promises, we see his promises. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then not only promises, but the aspect of the consequences. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, if we are faithless, it's saying he cannot be faithless because he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be unfulfilling of his promises. He cannot say he will do something and then not do it. He will always remain faithful. Even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful in fulfilling his promises to those who love him and keep his commandments. And let's go to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers and chapter 23. We'll start. Well, let's look at verse 19. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Coming off of this verse we just read, he cannot be faithless. He is not one as man is, that man lies or man doesn't keep his promises. It says, has he said, and will he not do it? Is there anything God has said that he will not do? Is there anything that he has spoken that he will not make good? And the point here is, God will always keep his promises, be it for good or be it those of judgment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And let's look at verse 13. It reads, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There is no situation in which we will find ourselves where we think we are special out of all humanity, out of all the history of the earth. This is a very special circumstance that I cannot find my way out of. It's saying here that no temptation is presented to us that's not common, that someone else hasn't already been tempted by. There's no situation we find ourselves in where we say, well, I'm the only one that's ever been tempted like this. But God, being faithful, always presents to us the way out. And when we're met with temptation, do we think, how is God going to help me out of this? You know, if we think about temptation presents itself, we think, well, God's watching me. And if you pray about it, it's going to be a lot harder to do the thing that tempts us. God always is faithful in providing us a way out. So we see God's faithfulness in that his faithfulness is a covenant. To those who love him and keep his commandments, he will always be faithful. His faithfulness, he is faithful in protecting us, in guarding us from the evil one, in keeping us safe. And we see that he's faithful in his promises and who he is. He doesn't change who he is. He's not whimsical like all the other lowercase g gods that we see throughout ancient man and all the things that ancient man believed. He's not whimsical. He's faithful in who he is, unchanging. He is faithful in fulfilling his promises. He wants to fulfill his promises. If we just stick to it, if we just love him and keep his commandments, he wants all of these good things for us. He wants to fulfill these promises he's made. And of course, he's faithful, as we read, in helping us escape temptation. He's saying, here, I've provided you the way. I will provide all this for you. You just got to do what you need to do. You just got to love me, keep my commandments, and I will provide for you the covenant for salvation, protecting you from the evil one, helping you escape temptation. God is a faithful God. And not only is God a faithful God, but God is very patient. God is very long-suffering. In his faithfulness to us, he's given us all opportunity to come to him. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8 begins, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." This idea of patience is one that is very it's very subjective to a lot of us as humans, as beings with, we don't truly understand eternity yet until we get there. We are governed by time. And what is patient for one person may be not patient for another. For example, someone says, well, I waited a whole year for this and this to happen. And then another person says, oh, well, I waited 28 years for it. What is 1 year compared to the 28 years I waited? So we see, we put in perspective, someone's like, I have been patient, I waited, I gave it 3 months and it didn't work out. And then someone's like, well, patience might be giving it 10 years before you decide something doesn't work out. So it can be something that's perspective, but God's patience here, it says that to the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day, meaning what is time to God? Where God is patient in such a long-suffering manner that diminishes anything we can think of as patient. God waits sometimes a man's entire life for him to come to repentance. You know, God is not wanting anyone to perish. God has given you that chance, you know, and you're 94 years old, and you can still come to the Lord because God is that patient. And how patient is man compared to that? So when we see both patience and long-suffering that God extends to us, it is something that perhaps is beyond man. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll go to verse 18. And this reads, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Here we have, again, this idea that God is waiting. He longs to be gracious to us and waits to have compassion. He is long-suffering and he is patient for... He doesn't just wait, but he watches and sees the folly that man engages in and still is patient. He waits and he sees the childishness, you know, that a lot of us go through before we come to repentance, before we find him. I always said, watching, you know, as a parent, watching the way that my 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old interact, you know, I look at them and I see such foolishness oftentimes in the way that they choose to interact, especially with each other. And then I always think, you know, turn that back on myself. Is that how God sees me? Is that how God sees us? God being the one who knows truth and sees foolishness that we cannot see in ourselves. Is that what we look like to God as children, not knowing what's best for ourselves? Children fighting among ourselves for petty reasons that don't matter. But God is patient with us, not just waiting for us, but seeing us in our folly and still wanting, longing to be gracious to us. Let's go back to 2 Peter. And chapter 3 again, but this time we'll look at verse 14 and part of 15. It reads, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The long-suffering of God is our salvation. Because if God was impatient, if God was not willing to wait, you know, where would we be? Where would we be if God was not... So he equates God's long-suffering with our salvation. God waited this long, and he's going to wait longer, however long it takes for us, because he does not want any to perish, right? But all to come to repentance. That's why I have to shake my head at all these ideas that man has had throughout the past in different religions, some of them claiming to follow Christ, in which they would kill people who did not believe what they believed, who would put to death the heretic, so to speak, because they did not believe what they believed. And I always thought, well, that's the opposite of what God wants, because God wants all to come to repentance. And when they would kill this person because they did not believe what they believed. They were making sure they could not come to repentance instead of saying, well, give them time, maybe, you know, study with them, then maybe someday, they may be hard of heart now, but someday their heart may be softened, they may come to repentance. No, instead they made sure they could not come to repentance. They made sure that they would be lost in their iniquity, which is the opposite of what God wants for us. God is patient and long-suffering. Well, let's look at Psalms. The book of Psalms, and we're going to be in chapter 86. In verse 15 of 86, it reads, "But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." He is patient. He's slow to anger. He does not want to unleash the fullness of his wrath upon us. He wants to turn it aside and be gracious and merciful to us. We see God is patient. God is long-suffering beyond what man really could comprehend, beyond what man would be. We are impatient creatures. God is patient with us because he wants us to have time to repent and not perish. He's long-suffering with us because he desires to be gracious. The thing he wants most is to extend to us this salvation. He does not want us to be eternally separated from him. His long suffering is equated with our salvation, is because of his patience with us, because of his willingness for us to wait however long it takes for us to find him and to seek him and to find repentance. It's equated as our salvation. And his long suffering is abundant in mercy. He is abundant in his mercy and graciousness towards us and slow to anger. And that takes us to our third aspect of God that I want to talk about tonight. And that is God is merciful. God is faithful. He is patient and he is merciful. People talk about God being tyrannical in that why would a good God ever want anyone to go to hell? If God was good, if God was really loving, then he wouldn't send anyone to hell. But the idea is that God is merciful. The last thing God wants is for anyone to go to hell. God gives us so much opportunity. He's so patient. He gives us so much opportunity to extend his mercy to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 12. It reads, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now that's such a powerful statement, this idea that he will remember our sins no more, as if they never happened. He wants to remember the good. He wants to forget the sins. He wants us to be like the relationship between a parent and their child, just one of love and intimacy and closeness. He wants that with us. He doesn't want it to be one of sin and being cast out. He wants to remember our sins no more. He wants to be merciful. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll we're going to read part of verse 5 and verse 6. He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness and mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So he's saying he's a God of justice. For those who hate him, they're visited with iniquity. For those who love him and keep his commandments, loving kindness, mercy to thousands. Again, that word thousands we see is portrayed to mean a large number. Not once it gets to 1,001, then he will stop showing his loving kindness, even if they love him and keep his commandments. It's a number of boundlessness. It's the idea of a great many. Whoever so loves him and keeps his commandments, he wants to extend this mercy to them. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah says pretty much the same thing again in chapter 1 and verse 5. Nehemiah says, I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and mercy for those who love him and keep his commandments. Again, this idea of showing mercy to who? To those who love him and keep his commandments. He's not in a position, because he would not be just, but he's not in a position where he's just going to give everyone mercy, whether they have sin or not, whether they obey him or not. Because then that would be showing favoritism. Well, this person over here is saved, and they did good, but this person over here did whatever they want, I'm still going to give them mercy. No, we see that mercy is extended to those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It reads, But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So it's not by anything we did. It's not by any works that we did, is what they're saying. But we are saved by his mercy because of the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we are saved because we are buried with him in baptism. We are washed of our sins and raised like Jesus was raised, renewed by the Holy Spirit. So his mercy doesn't extend to us because of deeds we did, where we could work for it, where we could earn it, where we could say, look what I've done, Lord, aren't I worthy of this mercy? But because we obeyed in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the act of baptism, it's not an act of work where, look at me, look at what I did, but of obedience, where because we did it, we have received this mercy. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 4. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, it reads, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So here we see God being rich in his mercy because of this richness of mercy, even when we were dead in our sins. So he planned this out. He prepared this out when we were still sinners, when we were still in our transgressions. He wanted to extend this mercy to us. He wanted to save us, even though we were not worthy of it. And he did so. We see here, he made us alive together with Christ. And it was by grace we have been saved. Not like we read earlier, not because of works that we did, but because of grace. So we see here that God's mercy, it means he will remember our sins no more. We know that God's mercy is extended to those who love him and keep his commands. Just like we we saw that description in God's faithfulness. God is faithful to those who love Him and keep His commands. We know that God's mercy saves us through this washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is part of what we do here at church, this renewal of the day, our daily inner man. It's part of being a Christian and coming to church and being edified by one another. And we know that God's mercy, it was prepared for us. Right? God's mercy, He was ready. He was ready and willing to extend it to us, even when we were still dead in our sins. Because He loved us, He wanted us to have this access to His grace through His Son, Jesus. He's faithful, He's patient, long-suffering, merciful. God has given us every opportunity, and He has shown in every way that He wants us to be saved, that He's willing to wait for us as long as, you know, as long as we have time on this earth. He is patient. He will accept us wherever we are in our lives, whatever point. There's no point where we say to ourselves, I'm too far gone, God will not accept me. He's faithful in fulfilling His promises. He's promised us salvation. He's promised us mercy. He's just waiting to give it to us. God is faithful, wanting to extend His promise of mercy and patiently waiting for us to accept. That is the lesson that I have prepared for us tonight. Please think about upon these things. Don't think that God is slow in saving us and sending His Son back for us. He's just waiting, giving us every opportunity. He's going to keep His promises. You can be sure of that. And His promises are those of mercy. Those of, if you love me and keep my commandments, here is your salvation. If there are any here tonight who need the prayers of the congregation, if there are any here tonight who wish to put on the Lord and renew their inner self through baptism and the Holy Spirit, whatever that need be known, please let it be known as we come to sing the song of invitation.